John, the third chapter. I think everything's in your notes this morning, and we are continuing to look that all of our salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. And this morning we're going to continue to look at the topic of the righteous shall live by faith. So we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And just kind of cutting to the chase, the way we live a life of faith is in Christ alone, in Him in us. So we'll continue next week. And next week we're going to look at how do we live that out? How do we do that in such a way that it works? So I'm excited about preaching that next week, and we'll finish up, and then I'm going to speak at the end of the year on kind of the state of the church. So I'm excited about the last 2 weeks. So we have seen without a doubt that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And we have seen from the scripture that we've looked at is salvation is offered to all men without any distinction. All are offered the gospel. In these texts that we've been looking at, and in other texts, we've seen that faith alone in Christ alone leads to sanctification. You remember what the catechism says about sanctification? What is sanctification? It's God, did you hear that? It's God making sinners holy in heart and conduct. That's what sanctification is. And that's the process that God begins in each of us once we're born again, once we're saved. The process of Him making us holy in heart and conduct. And that sanctification will lead to us living a life of faith that brings honor and glory to the Lord. We've looked at what does that look like? And where can you find what the life of faith looks like? Well, just go to all the epistles. Just go to all those little letters and you'll see what a life of faith looks like. If you just had to narrow it down, just go to the fruit of the Spirit and look at the fruit of the flesh in verses 15, 16 of Galatians 5. Look at the fruit of the flesh, and then go down to verse 20 and 21 and 22, and it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. That's what that life should look like. So we talked about what it looks like, and then last week we began to look at how does it happen? How does this change take place? And so I'm learning. I'm excited about it. And I just want you to know, I haven't said it in the last couple of weeks, but I want you to know I hope every time I get in the pulpit, but since I've been in faith alone in Christ alone, I want you to know with everything I've said, I believe to the T. And when I think about living, the righteous shall live by faith, and this is how I think it happens. This is the best I can do. This is the way I believe God brings us to the place that we can live a life of faith. And next week, I'm excited to share with you what that looks like in your daily life. And I believe it. So, five things today, and next week we'll add the sixth one to it. But when you begin to live the life of faith, the righteous shall live by faith, this word, this book, is going to become to you the book. And listen to me. You will make time for it. By God's power, you'll make time for it. We were looking at surveys from last year about how you did with your Bible reading, and somebody like this, and I just looked at it this morning. One person said, I did not prioritize my time such that I could read the Bible. That was something that was said. When we began to try to live the righteous life, the righteous shall live by faith, the Word of God is going to be important to us. Number two, not only will we read God's Word, y'all ready for this? We'll do what it says. We'll be obedient to it. You keep looking into the Word of God. Like Russ said last week when he held up his iPad, you remember? And he said that sometimes you get the angle on that iPad just light, right, and it's a mirror. And you see your face in it. You keep looking at this. You keep reading it. It's a mirror. You're going to see what you need to do. And then the third thing is we'll have a love for God's Word. We'll have a love for God's things, the church, His people. Love will be a defining characteristic of us if we're trying to live the life of faith in Christ. And then this always happens in revival. Are y'all listening to this? This is always evident in revival. Family worship, family devotion, family time, studying God's Word together will become a priority. And secondly, discipleship in the home will be a priority. And there will be an all-out effort, and this is what we're going to really look at next week. There will be an all-out effort to live a right life of righteousness and holiness. That's what we're striving for, a righteous life and a holy life. So Romans 1:17 that we continue to look at says this, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Faith in who? Faith in what? Faith in yourself? No, faith in Christ who lives where? In you. Galatians 2:20 says this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." So listen closely. I told you last week, and I've talked about it before, when do the rules change? When Christ takes up habitation in here, the rules change. And you're not big enough to keep them from changing. So, what do we have faith in? Christ, who lives where? In me. So, does that not indicate that we've got to submit our will and our life to Him? That He might rule and reign in our life? Sure it does. So, the righteous shall live by faith. So, how do we go from having no interest in the things of God? You know that time. You remember that time. You remember that time even when you were in church, you were doing this, wondering when you're going to get out of this place and you could go ahead with your own day. You remember that time? So how do you go from it being all about me to being all about Christ and others? Men, when did it go from being all about you to being all about your wife and all about your kids and all about your church? How do we go from not being a person of the book, the Bible, to this being the book? How does all of that happen? How do we go from having no interest in church to making the church the hub in which we and our families live our lives and raise our kids? Did y'all know that used to be the way it was? The church was the hub of activity for Christian people. That's what the New Testament church looked like. That's what the church always looks like after revival. This is where it happens. In the home and in the church. Tell me we got some work to do. So, how does it happen? Well, I'm glad you're here. That tells me you might be a tad bit interested. Let me tell you how good God is. I was thinking about Pablo translating. So Pablo has a job in which he has to work every other Sunday. Well, he had already told them, "I'm only going to miss church one Sunday a month." And they said, "Well, you'll get a point when you miss work." So he said, "Okay." Every month you work a point off, so he'd never get points accumulated where he had 14, so he wasn't worried about that. Well, let me tell you what happened. So the next week when he got his check, he got paid for that day of work he missed. Tell me God's not good. Let me tell you what happened this week. They said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to fill out a form that says, because you need to translate on Sunday morning at your church, we're going to allow you to miss work on Sundays. Praise the Lord. Hey, just hold your ground. Do the right thing. Now, could he lost his job over it? May he still lose his job over it? Absolutely. But somewhere, we got to hold the ground. Amen?
So I just wanted to tell you how good that is, how good God is.
So how does it happen that we go from having no interest in the things of God to being a person of God? Well, this is how it happens. It's called regeneration. A dead man is born again. Christ takes up residence in your life. And the rules change. So we're looking at that miracle this morning, the miracle of regeneration. And I know I look at it often. Y'all listen carefully. I believe the greatest opportunity for revival in America is in the modern church. Listen carefully. I believe that 90% of self-identified, so-called Christians, I believe in God, I've been baptized, I came forward at youth camp, I believe that 90% of those are not followers of Jesus. And the only thing that identifies people as followers of Jesus, let me remind you of Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who said the prayer, not everyone who's been baptized, not everyone who walked the aisle at church camp says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only he who does the will of my Father which art in heaven. Now, do we believe that doing God's will saves? No. But what do we find out from the reformers? Saving faith always brings a changed life. Saving faith always brings about a changed life. So I don't apologize for preaching it often, because I think it's a great need in the modern church for people to be saved. So what about regeneration? What was our state before we were regenerated, we were born again? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. It says that we were dead, disobedient, demonic, destined for destruction. We were prodigals, scoundrels, vile, impure, unholy, treacherous, lecherous, self-absorbed, self-exalted, out-and-out rebels. This was our very nature before we got saved. Now look, if you don't understand Genesis 1 through 11, and if you don't come to grasp with Ephesians chapters 1 and 2, you're never going to get it right. Unless you understand Genesis chapters 1 through chapter 11, if you don't understand the fall, and if you don't understand Ephesians 1 and 2, and the state you were in, you'll never get it right. Now, do you have to know all this to be saved? No, because we all had to know this to be saved. None of us have got saved. But it's something you need to understand. So, Romans 3:10-12 said we had no understanding. We had no interest in the things of God. Listen to this one. We were not seeking God. You know, when Paul was on the road to Damascus, we're going to look at this in a second. You know what he was looking for? He wasn't looking for God. He was looking for other Christians to persecute. He wasn't looking for God. And then we looked at how all this came about. And it came about by Genesis 2:15-17. When Adam and Eve was disobedient in the garden, that disobedience, that sin, that deadness was passed on to all of us. Romans 5:12 says this. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because how many have sinned? All have sinned. So that was our state. And then we began to look at the good news. The bad news is, and you know you don't need any good news if you don't have some bad news. And the bad news, you're lost, you're a sinner in need of a Savior, you're dead, you need spiritual rebirth. That's the bad news. The good news is the gospel, Christ Jesus. The good news is not what man does, but the good news is but God. So, we were dead, but God made us alive in Christ. Remember the commentary that we looked at last week from the Gospel Transformation Bible? Here's just a little paragraph of it. We were not strugglers in need of a helping hand or sinking swimmers in need of a raft. We were stone cold dead, spiritually lifeless, without a religious pulse, without anything to please God. But He loves the loveless, gives life to the lifeless, and is merciful to those deserving no mercy. And all the redeemed said, Amen. What we look at last week, what we look at about what can a man do? Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all a lost man can do. So with this bad situation, what happened? Well, the Old Testament began telling us early on in Genesis, the first chapter, about the work of Christ. Remember in chapter 3, verse 15, he talks about one that will become an enemy of the devil. The one that will become between man or woman and the devil. You remember in Genesis 3:15? Then we began to see the sacrifices. You remember right after that verse, he came into the garden and clothed Adam and Eve with garments of skin. We began to see the sacrificial system in which sacrifices were provided that we might be forgiven of our sins. And then we got into the prophets. And these prophets, Bob was just telling me about finishing up Ezekiel and which was the last one you did, Brother Bob? Zechariah. Great books of the Old Testament. These prophets were 700, 600 years prior to Christ's coming. And they really began to talk about the Savior to come. Then we get over into Jeremiah and we looked at chapter 31, verses 31 through 33. Remember he talked about the Old Covenant? You remember that Old Covenant when he left... Brought the people out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea, went down to Mount Sinai and got the Ten Commandments. Remember that? Well, you remember how that one rule in the garden worked out. Don't eat of that fruit in the center of the garden. You remember how that worked out? Well, how'd those Ten Commandments work out? How do they work out in your life every day? So God says, I'm going to do something new. I'm going to do a new covenant. And here's what he said in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. He would put His law in our minds. Are you with me? This is how it happens. He puts it in our mind and puts it in our hearts. Puts it in our mind and writes it on our hearts. And then He says this crazy thing. And I will be their God and they will be my people. Now look. Is that what we need? Does He need to be our God and we need to be His people? And then I think about Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope in the future. And listen to this. And then you'll call upon me and come to me, and you will find me when you seek me with all... you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. I missed that last part up, so let me go get that and get it exactly right. 29, 11 through 13, he says, Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. Listen, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So what can a person who has come to understand that Christ doesn't live here, right? You've said a prayer, you've walked an aisle, you may have even been baptized, but there's no evidence that Christ is here. What can you do? You can seek Him and ask Him for this new heart. He's promised it. You know why we won't do that? Somebody give me a word. Pride. We're too proud to tell God that we need a Savior. Three root sins. Pride, selfishness, and unbelief. Root sins. Then Ezekiel 36, 24 through 27. He tells us that they were in captivity in Babylon. He said, I'm going to come and you're spread out in 119 different locations. I'm going to bring you back to Jerusalem. So God tells us in Ezekiel that he's going to take us out of the kingdom of the devil. He's going to bring us into his kingdom. He talks about, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. He talks about cleansing us from our sins and our idols. He talks about giving us a new heart and a new spirit. He talks about putting himself, Christ, in us. And then listen to this last thing he does in chapter 36, verse 27. He says, I will move you to do what I want you to do. I'll give you a desire to do what I want you to do. So now, we've been looking at the Old Testament. We've been looking at the prophets. And now we're going to see what this looks like in the New Testament. John chapter 3, verse 1. I want you to see that in the first 8 verses of John chapter 3, I want you to see that God is acting, listen carefully, when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, when we had no understanding, we were not seeking God. These first 8 verses of chapter 3 talks about what God is going to do in secret. And the thing we have to do, because it's in secret and a mystery, we've got to figure out whether it's happened or not. What do we know? What do we know? What do we know out of practical experience? That a person may say a prayer and not be born again. We know that. Because we've seen prayers prayed and lives lived. We know that baptizing people doesn't make them born again. We know that those people who are baptized and Christ is not in them turn away from God and don't live for God. We know that saying that I believe in God doesn't save. So if that's the case, there's some responsibility on us to examine ourselves and make sure Christ lives in us. Now look, that's hard stuff. But listen, I'd rather you hear that from me now and not hear from Christ at judgment, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. Right now, you've still got time to beg God to save your soul. And I beg you to do that before it's eternally too late. So, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, God is dealing with a spiritually dead person. And here's what happens. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, you know what Nicodemus was looking for? He was looking for more signs. And he comes around and God does a work on him. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A dead spiritual person will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Has nothing to do with physical birth. That which is born of flesh, physical birth, is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. This is a spiritual work that only God can do. Only God can operate in the spirit. Verse 7. Now listen carefully to this. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is of everyone who is born of the Spirit. This being born again is a mysterious thing. But just because it's a mystery doesn't mean that we aren't mandated to try to figure out how it happens. And you know what all of us are mandated to do? We're mandated to examine ourselves to make sure it has happened. I'm telling you, I'm standing here this morning, and just from what I see happening in society, I believe that 90% of self-identified, quote, Christians, I believe in God, I've been baptized, I go to church, I belong to so-and-so church, are not saved. And I believe if they examine themselves, they'd find themselves to be that way, lost. Three times in these verses, he says you must be born again. So how does that happen? What's it look like? Y'all ready? It's not going to take long now, so hang on and follow along in the notes. So now God has revealed a mystery in the New Testament. Some of your translation might say mystery. So this born again, it's like the wind. You can feel it. You know it's cold out there this morning. You know it's coming out of the east. You know it's got some mist in it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. It's a little mysterious about the being born again. But listen carefully. We take what we found in the Old Testament that God said He was going to do. Are you with me? We take what He said He was going to do in the Old Testament, and we look at what He says in the New Testament, and we begin to figure out the mystery. And here's what it says, James 1:18. Of His own will, that's God's own will, not man's own will, of God's own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. We were begat. We were born again. Look, by this. Somewhere, back when you were at that church camp and you walked down that aisle, somewhere you heard some preaching. Vacation Bible school, you heard the gospel. You heard some preaching. You read something one time. And God takes that word when He gets ready and He makes you born again. 1 Peter 1:23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, not of the flesh, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Why do we preach the gospel all over the world? Why does Chapel Library send this good information, all this good stuff all over the world? Because they know that that Word spread leads to the salvation of people. That's why we go preach it. And then there's some more but gods. Galatians 1:15 through 16. This is what I was referring to in Paul's trip to Damascus. This is Paul speaking. But when He, God, who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by His grace, was pleased, listen to this, to reveal His Son to me, in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Listen, Paul said, when God revealed in me, the King James says, when God revealed His Son in him to him. When God reveals to Paul or to any of us that Christ lives in here, you know what Paul's saying? I was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, but the rules changed. I believe it. And after all the but God, God finally gets around to saying, here's what you got to do. All right? So Paul, he didn't consult with anybody. He went off to do some thinking for a while. Couldn't see. Somebody had to come and lead him. You know all of that. He did some studying on his own. You know what he was trying to do? He was trying to figure out what happened. What was going on in his life. And that's what we need to do. We need to find out what's happened in our hearts. So here's what he says to mankind. Now up until this time, it's been all but God. You were dead. Now you're alive. Now he gives man something to do. John 3:9-18. Down through about verse 13, God kind of chastises Nicodemus for come looking for a miracle, looking for signs, and not understanding what it means to be born again. And he says this, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Is that not a fair question? How can this being born again, how can all these things you just told me in the first 8 verses, how can that be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you did not receive our testimony. He says, if I've told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And then I love this next part. Nicodemus knew the scripture. And when God took him back to the bronze serpent in Numbers 21, I just got to think to myself, all of a sudden Nicodemus said, I know what he's talking about now. God was gracious. God was gracious. He said, Nicodemus, I'm going to take you somewhere, and in all your struggles, you're going to understand this. So listen to what Numbers 21, 4 through 9 says. They're all out in the wilderness. You know who these people are. Moses is leading these people. You know what they are? They're grumblers, complainers. You and I would have probably already had told God, sick them. Yet Moses was still trying to lead them, still trying to pray for them. So here's what happened. This is not a story. This really happened. From Mount Hor, they set out by the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take the serpents from us. All right, so bitten by poisonous vipers, serpents. Those who bit, many of them were dying. And so they go begging Moses to plead with God, and Moses does. So here's what he says in verse 8. The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. All right, so most of y'all have heard this number of times from me, but the next time that ambulance passes you with the sirens going and the lights flashing, you're going to see an emblem on there, and it's a circle, and it's got a snake across it, a snake on a pole. It's an emblem or a symbol of healing, okay? So what happened to these people? They got bit, but God told Moses, get your best metal craft guy. And I like to think about everything that's big being 90 foot, because that was Nebuchadnezzar's statue height. They 90 foot pole, and they put this big bronze serpent on it, and they held it up. There's 2 million people out there. It had to be big. It had to be held up high. And anybody that got bit could look at this serpent, and if they just lifted their eyes and looked at the serpent, they'd be healed of the snake bite. That's all they had to do. All right? So that was in Numbers. So look what he says now in verses 8 and 9 again of Numbers. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole. Everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So Moses made a serpent, set it on a pole, and if the serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Now we're going back to John, the 3rd chapter. Look at verse 15. Are y'all ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Let me go back and read 14 and 15. I may have left off there. Let's go back up to the top of the page. Verse 14, you see that? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. All right? So, in the Old Testament, to be healed of the snake bite, they had to look at the serpent on the pole. To be healed of your sin problems, to be forgiven, there's nothing else to do than to look at Christ and him crucified. You can't say enough prayers. You can't get baptized enough time. You can't live a good enough life to pay for your sins. The only way you can have your sin penalty paid for is to look at Christ and Him crucified on the cross on your behalf. The only way. Why wouldn't we do that? Somebody tell me that word again. Pride. You know how many people face judgment, go to death and face judgment without Christ because of pride? Many. So now, verse 16. Why'd God do this? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Listen to this now. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Go back up to verse 15. That whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Whoever believes in Christ and the life He lived and the death He died and the resurrection He was resurrected from death from, anyone who believes Him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. So now that you have been given a new heart and a new spirit, once you've had your sins washed away, and once you seek out to God and believe in Him, what you must do is believe in what He's done on your behalf. It's not believing in faith. It's not believing in what you've done. It's not believing in the ordinances. It's believing in the life, death, and resurrection of the person, Jesus Christ. The one that Jan sang about. That's what you got to do. Oh, listen. And I can tell you, you can get around people who have said the prayer, who have joined the church, who have been baptized, but they've never humbled themselves to believe in Jesus and His work in His life and His work in His death and His resurrection. They get fired up mad. Because their pride gets in their way. Don't let that be you this morning. So three times we're told in the first eight verses we must be born again. Three times here He tells us we must believe in Christ. Verse 15, whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. So not only do we have eternal life, but we won't perish and we don't have to face judgment. Verse 18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. So, I want you to know that there's a little bit of tension going on here. There's the sovereignty of God and what God does. There's this, look at me. There's this but God, right? But now we see, but there's also but man. So, God is sovereign, but man is responsible to do what God's told him to do. And what God told us to do. Believe in Jesus. So man's finally called upon to do something. Believe in, have faith in, complete confidence in the finished work of Christ in His life. He did something we couldn't do. He kept the law. He was perfectly obedient to the Father. And He was the perfect sacrifice. How do we know that sacrifice was accepted? Because He was resurrected. So, how does that happen? Well, we've looked at it by the Word. But I want you to look at Philippians 1:6. I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in me, or in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So in secret, God begins a new work. God calls a man out. He gives him a cleansing. He gives him a new heart and a new spirit. So He begins the work. So look at this again. And I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you. Did you start it? You were dead. You couldn't start it. And if you did start it, you know what you could do? You could quit it. But if God started it, there's no quitting God. And look at the promise. Look at the promise. And I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. You know, that makes me think of that Ephesians scripture in chapter 1, I believe, if it's chapter 2, verse 6. When it says that he made us alive and saw us at the right hand of God, you know how that can happen? Well, when God starts something, he can see the end. In the end, we're going to be seated at the right hand of the Father. Look at the promise. Don't miss the promise. Then in closing, look at John 1, 12 through 13. I don't want you to just remind you of this. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children to God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of... Don't get to this point now and begin to take credit. Let me tell you how much of it was God. Even our ability to have faith and believe, even that grace was a gift from God. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God and not of works. But I also want us to continue to see that it's but God. Look at Philippians 2:12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Hey, listen to me. If anything rings in your ear once I'm gone, listen to me. Work out your salvation. That doesn't mean work to be saved. That means study, examine yourself to make sure you are saved before it's eternally too late. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why is it fear and trembling? Because it's a fearful thing to go before God in judgment and not be saved. For it is God. Look at verse 13. Here's some of that proof. For it is who? God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So next week we're going to look at abiding in Christ. How do you abide in Christ? God makes you willing and able. Romans 10, 9 through 13. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. That's exactly what Scripture says. But look at everything else we've looked from Scripture that says, don't just trust in that alone. Make sure that you've really believed. For with the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But just remember this. A call, quote, faith in Christ, will always produce a life of holiness and righteousness. It always will. There will be fruit. Next week we're going to look at that vine and the fruit. I want to close with this verse. Romans 8, 9 says, you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature. If we're saved, we're not any longer under control. Does that say I'm not a sinner anymore? Does that say I'll never sin? No, it says, no, you will not be controlled with the sinful nature. But by the Spirit. Now listen to this. This is why it's so important that you examine yourself to make sure Christ is in here. Listen to this. If the Spirit of God... Okay, so you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you... Now listen. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ in him, he does not belong to Christ. If Christ is in here, he's going to change our life. That's what we need to be looking for. So, well, you can seek God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, all your strength. And if you don't, if there's no evidence to you, listen carefully now. If you go and read the book of James, and James was a preacher just like me. And James said these famous words, faith without works is dead. And that's the truth. If there's not some fruit, if there's not some works of righteousness and holiness, your faith is dead. It's not saving faith. So James says, man, come on now. I need to see a little evidence you're saved. But you know who really needs to see evidence that you're saved? It's you. And what will that look like? More righteousness, more holiness, more like Christ. And next week we'll look at exactly how that happens.